Amen. It's His power that saved us. Amen. It's what He's done for us. We are so grateful for that we can worship Him. As we continue this morning looking at those who have anointed Jesus, I mentioned last week that there are some debate whether there's two different times at the beginning once and then one time at the end, or if there's two times at the end that someone anointed Jesus. Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at what I think is the third one, looking at the time that it talks about. One talks about 6 days before. One talks about 2 days before. But there is some overlap. But what I want to say is I could be wrong. What is important is not are they two different accounts or are they the same, but what does God's Word have to say for us about it? Because I'm not going to say that I know it all, amen, because none of us know it all. There have been many who have spent time researching and looking at this, and you can open up commentaries, and you're going to find about 50% that go one way and 50% the other. But what I do want us to do is we're going to recognize some familiar things, but I also want us to look at what it is saying to us. This morning, if you take your Bibles and open to Mark, the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 14, is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. We're going to look at the first part of Mark 14, where Jesus has His feet anointed. And then when we go back for our time of fellowship meal, we're going to continue just a little bit in 14, where Jesus initiated what we call the Lord's Supper today and experienced that as part of a fellowship meal. But looking at in life, sometimes we really begin to wonder about our worship. And I believe that there is worship that God does not receive. And I believe there's worship that God does receive. He wants worship that's honoring Him, worship that is pleasing to Him. And we're going to look at that today. If you would stand with me this morning as we read, if you'll follow along with me, Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priest and the scribes were seeking how to seize Him by stealth and to kill Him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. While He was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over His head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, 'Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor.' And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken of in memory of her.' Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priest in order to betray Him to them. They were glad when they heard this, promised to give Him money. And he began seeking how to betray Him at an opportune time." Would you bow your heads now and pray with me to the Father? Lord, we come now, Father, and I ask that, Lord, you would just take your word. Father, you would make it come alive before us this morning. You would open our hearts to hear you, to hear Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be active in this room this morning, that you're the one who inspired the word. Would you now enlighten it to us and speak to our hearts, that we may learn who the Father is and how we may worship Him. Lord God, I just pray everything in the precious and the most holy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. This morning I want to break down the story just a little bit to you and to explain it, to help us understand it as we get ready to look at what it's saying. And I want to break it into three different people or maybe three different groups, because some of these are going to be groups, and how people oftentimes respond to Jesus. And then we're going to take some time to look at some virtues of worship this morning. But the first one that I want us to look at, it begins there, is with the Pharisees and the chief priest, the scribes and the chief priest. And what we have to understand is a little bit about these. Who are the chief priests? They were those who would be in higher, we would say maybe ranking in the line or in the hierarchy of the priest and the Levites. Then you have the scribes, who would have been very well known. They understood the law and the scripture, and they had wrote it. We might even call them today a secretary, and oftentimes they'd be one to teach. So you have two groups or two people here in this group that ought to really know who Jesus was. The chief priests, who are the ones that are serving as the high-ranking officials in the temple, and those scribes. But let's take a look a little bit about them. I want you to notice here, look at verse 1. It says, "Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priest and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him." The Passover and the unleavened bread were 2 days away. What is the Passover? But Passover meal was a time, one of the three of the festivals that required everyone to come to Jerusalem. So all of the Israelites from everywhere they were, everybody would come in to Jerusalem to go to the temple to worship and to sacrifice. So here we have pointed out very clearly that it's 2 days before this Passover. What was this worship? It was a time of them to remember. To remember the Exodus when they were in bondage in Egypt, Jesus brought them out, or God led them out of that bondage, and there were the plagues. You remember the plagues? The last plague was the death angel who came through and killed all of the firstborn except for those who had put the blood on the doorpost. The death angel passed over the Israelites. So they come back to remember this, to remember what God was doing. So here everybody's coming into town for this big feast, this festival, to remember what God has done, to remember His delivering them out of Egypt, to come in and to do their sacrifice. And you have the chief priest, who should be at the temple, getting ready for all of these people. Imagine the influx of people coming in to this, number and numbers of people. But no, not the chief priest, who should be preparing for these sacrifices, not the scribes who know it all. No, they find themselves out too busy trying to find out how they can kill Jesus, because Jesus is not who they think He should be. You know, Jesus isn't always what we think He should be. It's what He is. Amen. And you have the scribes, who should know exactly, because they know the Word. The Word has portrayed it. Jesus fulfilled all of the prophecies concerning who the Messiah would be. And now here He is, and all they're doing, instead of wondering about this feast and preparing themselves to worship God, they're preparing themselves to kill Him. You also have in that group there, the second I want to look at is Simon the leper and the woman who anointed Jesus. Take a look there at verse 3. It says, "While He was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over His head." A little bit about this one. Who is Simon the leper? We don't specifically know who Simon the leper is. It's obvious that he had leprosy at one point, and Jesus most likely healed him of his leprosy. And because of that, out of gratitude and thankfulness for what God has done, Simon the leper hosted Jesus to his house to come for a meal and a feast, to pay gratitude, to pay homage, to pay thanks. Well, why was that? What do we know about leprosy? Leprosy was a skin disease, and what happened when you contracted leprosy, you were required to leave your family. You were required to leave your friends. You were required to leave your job. You had to leave everything. And you had to go into a colony or go outside of town where other lepers were because no one wanted to be around. If you were in town, you would have to cry out unclean if people were around you. But imagine how grateful Simon the leper was when Jesus restored him. He brought him back to his family. He brought him back to his friends and to his life. He restored his life to him. He brought him back to whatever work maybe that he was doing. He was grateful to be back with those and to have his life restored. And then here we have the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. Mark doesn't tell us in his account of the story who the woman was. You know what that tells me? It really don't matter who she was. What matters is what her act of service and worship was. And we see this very clearly here when it talks about that the woman came to where Jesus was there in verse 3. She came. The woman brought an alabaster vial, a very expensive perfume, that of anointing his head. And she brought it and she broke it. We talked a little bit last week about that. Verse 5 says, for the perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii. This wasn't cheap perfume. But she brought it and she broke it and she poured it over Jesus. And it tells us there that some were scolding her. But you know, Jesus took up for it. It tells us, we see that Jesus received her worship when he questions them. In 6, he said, let her alone. Why do you bother? What she's done is a good deed for me, for you always have the poor. You see, I really wonder about those people that were there. Can you imagine them scolding this woman, saying, you could have taken that money and given it to the poor? My question would really, did they even really care about the poor? How many of them were already doing something for the poor? No, you know, it's just sometimes people have a problem when someone worships the Lord. And they want to come in and nitpick how it's done. You know, and I believe that's kind of what's going on here. Maybe they felt guilty, I don't know. But they were scolding her and Jesus told her not to. You see, she broke the vial. She poured it over his head, emptying the vial on him. We learned how they were unhappy with what was going on, and Jesus corrected them. But look at this, where Jesus said that in her memory, that her story, because of her worship and preparing him for burial, would be told all around the world. Well, guess what? Prophecy being fulfilled right here. We're talking about the woman. Somewhat 2,000 years later, we're talking about a woman that we don't even know who her name is. But because of her act of worship, Jesus said she had done a good deed. He commended her worship, said that she was preparing his body ahead of time. You see, there was more to her worship than she knew. What does Jesus mean? She's preparing my body beforehand. Just a few days, Jesus would make his way to the cross. Scripture tells us what? Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation. Preparation, day of preparation, is the day before Sabbath. You could do no work on Sabbath, so you prepared your meals. You prepared everything you needed on the day of preparation. Well, Jesus was going to be crucified. God knew this. On the day of preparation. And right as it began to get dark, they're taking his body off. Well, guess what? There's no time to prepare his body after his death for the burial in the tomb. But yet here he is being anointed beforehand. So much to what she was doing. And Jesus rewarded her for that. And then we see that wonderful person, Judas. Judas is scared. He wasn't a bit concerned with anything but himself. Most likely Judas was following Jesus. He was thinking out for himself. We know from other scripture that he would pilfer out of the money box. But Judas was looking for, what is Jesus going to do for me? You know, there's some who are worshiping that way. Let me worship. Let me do all the right things so that Jesus will do something for me. Well, Judas begins to realize that Jesus is not going to be the earthly ruler that he thought he was. He thought he would come over, take over Rome and the empire. He would be an earthly king. But he's realizing that that's not who he is. So Judas decides he wants to get rid of him. And it tells us in verses 10 and 11 that he went to the chief priest. And he told them, basically, I'll hand him over. And the chief priests, they were like, they liked that. You know, they didn't want to do it during the Passover time because they were afraid that maybe those who Jesus had healed, those who had seen his miracles, remember, everybody's in town. It's not just your normal local folks, but it's all those that Jesus has touched around. Maybe they would begin to riot and try to defend him. But you see, God had another plan. God in his sovereignty knew that he wanted Jesus to be crucified when he was at the time of sacrifice. So he sped this up by having Judas go tell the chief priests and scribes, I'll give him away to you. I'll tell you where he's at when it's the time. And do you know what? We read in Scripture that the chief priests were happy. They made a deal with Judas that they would give him 30 pieces of silver. Judas was willing to betray or to hand over his friend for 30 pieces of silver. Remember, Pastor always tells you there's something important about details. You know what 30 pieces of silver were? That was the average going rate for a common slave. Judas was willing to hand Jesus over for the price of a common slave. Now, when we look at this and we begin to understand that, we see the chief priest, we see the scribes, they're plotting, they're wanting to kill Jesus, they're wanting to get him out, remove him from the scenario. You have Judas, the Iscariot's wanting to get rid of him from the scenario. We have Simon the leper who is hosting Jesus because he is grateful for what he's done. And then we have an unnamed woman anointing the feet of Jesus, and Jesus receives her worship. So what I'd like for us to spend a few moments this morning looking at, I want to point out, I want to give you three virtues of worship that we can find from this lady's story. The first virtue is the virtue of boldness in worship. The virtue of boldness. Virtues are positive traits, positive attributes. So we have the boldness of this. And this boldness would be willing to take a risk, to have confidence, to be able to stand in opposition of something. Well, what was that going on with the woman in this story? Why did she have the virtue of boldness? Well, let me point out several things for you. Within this virtue of boldness, what points us to that idea of boldness was she was a woman. And what we understand in that day, women were not allowed to really take part in that host that Simon the leper did. They wasn't reclining at the table. What they were allowed to do was to come in and to serve. But that's not what this woman did. This woman comes in as a woman into the middle of this festival. And she goes up to Jesus, the honored guest, and she begins to pour this perfume over his head. You see, she was bold as a woman to step up and to take that role. You remember he was reclining at the table. We talked last week, the feet, where the other one had anointed, the feet would have been something easy to get to, but she had to go up, and I'm sure she kind of had to make her way through the people. She was bold enough to be seen. She was bold enough to come in and to anoint that. Also, anointing his head. When you see in Scripture a lot of times people being anointed on their head, it was anointing them into kingship. She was bold enough as a woman to come into a man's group, basically, and to show her sign of affection and love to him, regardless of what the culture said. She was willing to come and to risk against the opposition, the chief priest, the scribes, Judas, all against Jesus, and this woman's bold enough to come in. You see, today's time, there's often times that people don't have boldness in worship. They don't have that boldness to go against the culture. You know, the culture we live in today says that coming here on Sunday at 10:30, 10:45, 11 o'clock, whenever churches meet, but come here, that's not necessary. There's no purpose in that. What are you wasting your time for? They might even said that. They did about her pouring out that oil. But she had this boldness. Do we have in our virtue, in our trait of worship, willing to go against society and come to worship? To spend time praising and worshiping God? To going to God in private time? I don't know how many times I've heard, I just don't have time to do that. Well, that's what the world tells you, because we like to fill our calendars up. Satan loves for us to be busy, amen, just doing something. But that boldness to go against the flow, to stand up for what you believe. She was worshiping him. She understood who he was. Church, boldness shows that we understand who he is and what he's done for us. She also had the second there, the virtue of total surrender. Total surrender. That was her virtue. She brought this perfume, this very costly perfume, 300 denarii. Actually, it says here, more than 300 denarii. So what do we know? This perfume she brought was valued more than a year's salary. So let me ask you, we talked a little bit last week. Let me bring this back up. Perfume. You ladies like perfume. You like to smell good. Said some of us, some of you maybe go, us guys, we like to wear some cologne sometimes too. Some of us are nice enough, we'll go down there to Walmart. We'll fork out $5 or $10. We can get an expensive bottle for us guys, about $10. We'll splash a little bit on here and splash on a little bit here. Maybe someone's just really feeling good. You get a windfall of money and you go buy one of these, what did I say last week, a $100 bottle of perfume. Now let me tell you, I know I've been given some expensive cologne. But you go buy that cheap perfume, ladies, what do? And you go walking out and they can smell you coming 10 miles away. You get that high-dollar bottle of perfume. You see it there on the counter. Not today. Special occasion. We'll get it. Just a little bit of it. Well, that's $100 a bottle. Can't use much of it. It's kind of what this was. But what did she do? She took perfume that cost more than your entire year's salary. And she didn't go up to Jesus and say, "Oh, Jesus, I love you. I want to worship you." There you go. No, she took that vow and she broke it. And she poured a year's salary of perfume on him. She broke it. No possibility of taking any back. She gave all that she had in total surrender to anoint Jesus in worship and to prepare his body for burial. She was prepared. She didn't just trust me. She just didn't walk around with this bottle of perfume in her pocket. It was too valuable. She came to worship against what the culture was teaching, with her virtue of boldness, in her virtue of total surrender, prepared to worship Jesus. I don't know if you know anyone that likes to come to worship unprepared. Living all week, ever how you want to do. And then, oh, it's Sunday morning, let me set my alarm so I can go to worship. We're here to worship God Almighty, the Holy Creator. Worship extends as an outflow of our worship to Him all throughout the week. We're not totally surrendered if we only come for 1 hour, check it off the list. We're total surrendered. It's an appointment that we have. She had this appointment set with Jesus in her mind to come, totally surrender, pour out all the perfume, break the vial. I'm not going to bring any back with me. All of it to her. It says that she broke it in verse 3. And then you have that she had the virtue of service. The virtue of service. The woman came in and anointed Jesus. In her worship, she was preparing Him for burial. Her act of kindness. Jesus says that leave her alone. Look here at verse 6. Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me, or yours might read, she has done a great act to me. She didn't just come to worship Jesus and sit back at a distance. She didn't just come to worship Jesus and to see what was going on. She didn't just come and sit in the pew and be a spectator. Her worship was received by God because she had the virtue of service. Being an active part in worship. Opening our hearts and singing in worship. Spending time praying in worship. Our worship is acts of service that we do throughout the week for God. That ministering to other people. Those acts of service of being at church and helping with what's going on and being a part of it. You know, there's a lot of spectators at a football game. But the football game's no good unless you got somewhat action on the field. There's times that, yes, we come, as we talked before, about being ministered to. But in worship, our virtue is service to Him. You see, the virtue of boldness is portrayed out in this lady's actions. Her virtue of total surrender, I believe, is clear and evident through what she did. Jesus said there that she did, verse 8, she did what she could. That's important. Let me read that again. Look, you've got your Bibles open. Look at verse 8. She has done what she could. Pastor, I can't get up and do everything that everybody else is. No, you can't. This woman didn't do everything else everybody else did. But she was all in with what she could do. So our worship to God need to be bold. It's not about culture Christianity. It's not about culture worship. Believe there's a time and a place for everything, but it's not about designing an atmosphere that just draws in everybody. We hear this often. It's not about the lights and the fog during the worship service. Might be a time for that. But it's about boldness, standing up and hearing the Word of God and being bold in standing our faith, working our faith out. You won't worship that God receives. You be totally surrendered. Everything in. Hold nothing back. Hold nothing back in your love. Hold nothing back in your devotion. Hold nothing back in your giving. Hold nothing back in everything. Well, what about me? Well, what about you? What has God done for you? But let me tell you, if you're totally surrendered to Him, He will provide for you. He will take care of you. He will give you the time. He will give you the finances. He will give you the ability if you will take and use it. and totally surrender to Him. And if you will serve Him in boldness and total surrender, your life will be different because your worship will be received by a holy and a perfect God. You bow your heads. Father, we thank you for your love. Father, I'm thankful for your love.